The title of my message today is Stay in Love, Stand the Test. Stay in love and stand the test. And I just want to let you know that it is such an honor for me to be speaking to you this morning. I'm in the company of some of the greatest teachers in the world, I believe. And it's humbling and it's an honor for me, and I just love each and every one of you. And truly, we want you to prosper. We do not want you to go away, fall back, slip out of sight. We want you to be blessed. We want you to get everything God has for you. And when you are not here, we are praying for you. We have you on our hearts when you are not here, preparing for a morning like this, because we want to see you prosper in your families, in your life, in every which way. So just receive the word of the Lord for us this morning. I'm speaking about this topic because it's something really close to my heart that I'm very passionate about. And that is seeing people who once were on fire for God slipping away. I am so tired of seeing that. It never ceases to cause pain for me. I've been in the ministry more than 20 years, and it's not slipping my mind or slipping my heart when I miss people. I see somebody here one day on fire for the Lord, and the next day it's, where did they go? You know, there's just something not right about it, and I'm very passionate about that. And also, some of my own family members. I grew up in the Lord. Some of my cousins grew up singing and clapping, speaking in tongues and hallelujah when we were kids in kids' church. And I go home now and I talk to them, and they are just cold. They are just not serving God anymore. Yes, they know God. They know the truth. But there's no fire. The fire is gone. The passion has left. Do you know that when I think back of my teenage years in church, we had Sunday school when I was a kid. Some of you may be familiar with Sunday school. And if you go to one church all your life, you have a group of kids, and you kind of grew up together like you're in children's church. And then you get to about the age of 16, and they transition you. You know, that's usually the time where you start functioning in other serving capacities in the church and no longer going to Sunday school class. And there, back then, it was odd to me. Do you know, of our whole Sunday school class that I grew up with, two of us were left at the end of our time in that class. Another statistic here, my husband went to seminary in South Africa. Just to give you an idea, these are people preparing themselves for the ministry. It's a three-year seminary. They were about between 30 or 40 students in that class, all graduated, went and started pastoring a church. The other day we were sitting and trying to count those who are still in the ministry. We couldn't fill up one hand of those friends of ours who are still in the ministry. I think the statistic is for pastors, 1,700 pastors drop out of ministry every month. A lot of them come in too. It's a big country, but that's a huge statistic. Listen to this. The Bible says, Jesus says in Luke 9:62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Not even slipping back or going back, but looking back. Then Revelation 2 verse 4 and 5 says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned a love you had at first. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did first. Listen, this message is for you, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. We do not want to lose any one of you, and we want you to know there is an enemy out there, and if you are not ready, and if you are not prepared, and if you are not standing strong, it is just a matter of time before the enemy is going to take you out. So we're going to talk about some things that's going to make you strong today and make some commitments in this place. Also, listen, sliding is sneaky. You may not realize it. Usually you don't realize it. Or you may realize it, but you think you are justified in the way you feel because somebody hurt you, somebody said something, you are upset, you're offended, you're angry, and if that is you in this place this morning, you are on slippery slide. You're on a slippery slide. Listen to this statistics of the United States Census Bureau records. This is several years ago. It takes years for this to come out. But these are some statistics. 4,000 churches close their doors in the U.S., while only 1,000 new ones start up every year. That is in a year span. 4,000 churches close their doors for the last time. 2.7 million church members fall inactive every year in the church in America. That's a lot of people. Your neighborhood is filled with backslidden people that just need what Pastor Jess said this morning. In your mind, you are thinking of these people. In your heart, you may remember these people. So write down their names and make a decision to bring them this Easter. Listen, if somebody, anybody, goes to church once or twice a year, Easter is the time. They may respond to your invitation. So get proactive and go get the girls and bring them next week. We're going to have an awesome meeting next week here at Girlfriends. Listen to this. The reason why people say they leave the church is abuse, which somebody mistreated them. Disillusionment, disappointment. Pastor Jim preached about that last night. That's another slippery place. Pain or neglect. Somebody just didn't care about them. So now somebody offends you, or somebody doesn't smile at you or greet you, and you decide to rather just go live a hellish life without God? Why would you trade the goodness of God for a couple offenses? You need to stay and grow out of them, not run away from them. What happens? What happens? Why do people slip? Where do they go? This is nothing new. The Bible is filled with examples from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we see the Israelites. Now, you know the Israelites. You know the story, if you don't, the Israelites, the people of God, that were in bondage. God led them out of bondage, and they kept going in these waves, up and down with God, up and down with God. You know, God blesses them, and then they enjoy the blessing of the Lord, and they start slipping and sliding away, and out of the mercy and grace of God, and they start being exposed to their enemies. They get oppressed and depressed by their enemies. They cry out to God, and God come and save them. And this is the kind of life. You read the Old Testament about the people of God. You know, it's not a story. The Bible is not a story of people staying, everybody just staying with God. You have an enemy that wants to take you out and take you out of the kingdom of God, out of the blessings of the kingdom of God, which is out of the church. Listen, the church is your protection. The church is your house. There's blessing, there's prosperity, there's food in the house of God, and there is safety in the house of God. So the Old Testament, there's Moses. Moses going to be with God 40 days and 40 nights. He comes back. What does he find? The people lost sight. They didn't see Moses, and they thought, okay, while I don't see Moses, I guess God doesn't exist either. So give me your earrings, give me your gold, and we appoint ourselves some leaders. Let's make a calf, and let's worship something. Because they knew they were brought out of slavery. Because they didn't see Moses, they didn't see God, they went to something else. What has changed? People still today. You get tired. You don't see answer to your prayer. You don't see happen in your spiritual walk that you think you need to be seeing, and you just give up on God. That is not the way to go. Also, we see in the time of the judges, you know, we'll get to that a little bit later, but in the time when the judges rule, after Joshua died and the leaders died, okay, leading the people out of bondage, they came to the promised land with Joshua and the big men and the elders, you know, and won the battles, and they finally died off. And then God appointed judges over Israel. And the Bible says, in the time of the judges, people fell back. it says here, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord or the work which was done for them. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord and the God of their fathers who brought them out of the land, and they followed other gods, the gods amongst the people who were around them. If you don't spend time in the house of the God, in the house of God, you're going to follow the people you spend your time with. And it says here, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Now, I don't know about you, but fearful is the anger of God. Fearful is the place to be out of security and protection of God. So this is our cry to you this morning, to stay in, stay connected, stay tight with God. Do not slip. Don't let your seat be vacant here at Girlfriends or in the church. There's a seat for you, and if you're not there, here, that seat's empty. We need for you to come back, fill your seat, hook up with the people in the house of God, and you will be strengthened. In the New Testament, Jesus has lots of examples. The parable of the sower, seed falling on shallow ground, the cares of the world. Jesus even says to the people, don't you think anybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God? They did miracles and signs and wonders in the name of the Lord. And you will come and say, the Bible says you will come and say, but Lord, we did all these things in your name. And Jesus says, don't you think, because you said, Lord, Lord, you are fit for the kingdom of God. Go away from me, you worker of iniquity. This is serious stuff. This is serious stuff. You want to get to the gates of heaven, meeting your Savior, and Him telling you, well done, good and faithful servant, well done. So the Bible is full of examples. Listen, these are the three areas, a lot of areas, but let's boil it down so you can identify this for you and for others. When you need to identify, if you're in a good place, this is God's call on you to go find somebody. Galatians 6, the first verse says what we need to do. So these are the areas. In the area of faith, you can slip back. In the area of famine, and in the area of the flesh. Let's look at some of these. In the area of faith, listen, time will test your faith. As I said earlier, the people of God were gathered. Moses went up to be with the Lord. They didn't see him anymore, so they lost their faith. In the time of Jesus, actually, in the time of the judges, it was the same. In the time of Jesus, it was the same. Here's Jesus ascended to heaven and told the people, I'm coming back to come get you again. So they were waiting. Jesus didn't come back. They were waiting, and, you know, people were martyred for the name of Jesus. The elders died, and all the people who knew Jesus and saw him face to face died. And people start wondering, now, when is Jesus coming back? I guess because we don't see it, it's probably not existing. That way, false teachings came into the house of God, starting to teach the people that the resurrection has already happened. Can you believe that? All kinds of teachings and doctrine and beliefs start popping up when you lose sight, when you lose faith. Listen, faith is not in what you see. Faith is believing, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Your walk as a believer is no walk of a believer if you don't need to believe. If you see everything, you have no need to believe. So what should we call you then? Not a believer. If you're a believer, it means you walk in faith. You are confessing and believing, getting hold of God's promises of the things in your life that is not yet existing. The things in your family that you don't see yet. You have to grab a hold of the Word of God, the promise of God, and not give up and not give in, not lose sight. Because if you do, the enemy is like a roaring lion. He's waiting and watching just for that gap of doubt to come in to get you. We have seen it over and over and over in the church as well as here at The Rock. Now, we are part of a church that is in revival. We are part of a church that is phenomenal. We are part of a church that is growing. Do you know that in 1 year's worth of measuring growth in churches several years ago, more than half of churches in the United States didn't grow? Not one person added to the body of Christ in a whole year. That is the reality in some churches. We are blessed to be in a church where we see God move, where our leaders live in integrity and transparency and wooing us all to come closer to God. We are really, truly blessed. So seriously, you have no excuse, right? If you cannot take what is given to you here and you go try to find it somewhere else, there are a lot of good churches. Not all people leave to go away. We understand sometimes people go to other churches, but for the most part, far majority, high percentage of people, they will say, I need to take a break, or I'm just going to take a rest, or I'm just going to do this, I'm just going to go visit, and then they just disappear. And you just don't see them again. Don't become a statistic. Don't let that be you. Okay, so your test will be faith. Your faith will be tested. 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20. By rejecting this, the faith and good conscience, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. They were named in the Bible, and whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. These are people that knew God, that knew Jesus, that started blaspheming. This is, again, serious stuff. Listen, girls, when you stop believing, you lose hope. You give up on God. Time is just too long for you. Your patience is running out. Beware, you're on slippery ground. You need to do whatever it takes to stand in faith and not give up. Okay, the second one is famine. Famine. Famine means a lack. When there's famine in the land, there's a lack. You have had a loss or a disappointment. You don't have what you think you should have. That is a famine. That's the picture of the shadow in the Old Testament, the famine. It translates in our salvation to a lack or a loss of something. Here's the people of God being brought out into the promised land. Several generations, not many. Time goes by, and as I told you, the leaders that brought them into the promised land, Joshua and Ki, started dying. God appointed judges, and we see that the people didn't live for God. When we start reading the book of Ruth, we find a man called Elimelech, who was married to a woman called Naomi from Judah, from Bethlehem, lived in the promised land, and there was famine in the land. And the Bible says they moved, because of the famine, to Moab. Now, Moab was a country of their enemies. Moab was not the place God wanted them. Moab was not the promised land, but there was famine in the land. So they moved out. They had two sons. And you know the story. The two sons married. One of the wives of the sons was called Ruth. And the other one was Orpah. And now we had Naomi and her husband with her two boys and two daughters-in-law. Okay? So next thing we read is the husband died. Naomi's husband dies. Now they're in the land of Moab because of the famine. Next thing we read, the two boys die. So what kind of a promised land is that? Is that any kind of indication for us to not run away from famine? Maybe stand on the word of God? Maybe believe? Maybe trust? I know it's tough, but this is the word of God. It speaks to us today. So here's Naomi. She lost her husband. She lost her sons. And these two women were Moabite women that the boys married. And she said, I'm going to go back to Judah, to the land of my fathers. Because now she's alone. She's a widow, and her boys died. She has two daughters-in-law. So she walks off and the two daughters come and she stops them. She says, no, you cannot come with me. I don't have any more sons to give you. Basically, I cannot take care of you. You need to go back to Moab, to your people. One of the girls went and turned around and went back to Moab. She was from Moab. But there was Ruth. Ruth was not just any old girl. Ruth must have heard the stories from her mother-in-law and father-in-law about the God that brought them out of slavery. She must have heard the stories that they were the people of God who had been brought into the promised land. Some seed of God's word must have fallen in her soul. And she said to Naomi, I will not leave you. Where you go, I go. My house is your house is my house. Your God is my God. Here was Naomi, there was Ruth, stubborn little girl. She said, no, if my mother-in-law chased me out, I don't know if I would have done that. I'm like, you mean women, I'm going back to Moab. That's the first thing we think of, right? But not here. Here we see that Ruth was saying, no, I'm going with you. So that's a story of redemption because Ruth became the great-grandmother of King David, a Moabite woman. So God redeems. You know, her father-in-law ran away from Judah into Moab because of a famine, which, you know, was not God's plan, obviously, because what would the message then be? The famine comes, we run. What kind of message is that? That's not the message of God. The famine comes, you believe God, right? So whatever famine is in your life, but the beauty is how God shows us. When Ruth took a stand and she says, no, I'm not going back to that place. I'm going with you where your God is and where your land is because I want some of that. And God used her in a mighty way. Okay. So the last, the next one is the flesh. I was saying the flesh. We talked about faith, famine, and the flesh. Listen, this is unending. The flesh says, I want, I deserve. The famine says, life is not fair. I'm hurting. Okay, faith, the test of faith says, I don't see anything. Okay, so let's talk about the flesh. The flesh says, I want and I deserve. When you say I deserve, you're in trouble right there because you deserve nothing. We have all sinned. We've all messed up. We've all hurt people. We've all hurt ourselves. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. If not for the blood of Jesus that picked us up out of darkness and sin and hell. And then we stand up and say, oh, that's not good enough for me. I deserve better than that. That is your flesh speaking, and that is a sign of your flesh being really strong and really alive and well. Called carnal Christians in the Word of God. We're Christians, but we are fleshly. Beware. Examples in the New Testament, it talks about the love of the world. People left because the love of the world. They left, listen, because they were talking, babbling too much. The Bible calls it irreverent babbling. It spreads like gangrene, the Bible says. Irreverent babbling. Oops. Put a guard before my mouth, oh God. That feeds your flesh, girls. The more you babble the stuff, whatever it is negative that you're feeling, the bigger your flesh. It's like food for the flesh. Just get bigger and stronger, and it'll take you down. How about money? There's Judas, there's Ananias and Sapphira. We saw that money took them down. How about sexual immorality? Listen to this scripture, 1 Corinthians 5:1. It says, Paul says, it's actually reported that there is sexual. He's talking about the church. It's reported there are sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even amongst pagans. It will take you down. Sexual encounters are not one-night stands. It's not one night and nobody's standing. You are surely not standing, and let me tell you what, it's going to stay with you for the rest of your life. The world says it's a one-night stand. No, many of you could testify to that. It's not one night, It lasts a lifetime, and God has to clean you up, redeem you, and wash you, and he does with you like he did with Ruth. Nothing is impossible, but don't fall for that. Because what the world calls a one-night stand can take you out of the kingdom of God. It'll make you slip away. Pastor Debbie, I love it when she says, no ringy, no flingy. I mean, how more simple can it get? If you do one-night stands, and it's one night and you're standing, I guess that's okay. But I guess that's not the connotation. Ay, ay, ay. How, what are we thinking? When we talk nonsense, we do what we want, we say what we want, we stop believing what we don't see. Pride will take you down. Here's the scripture, 3 John 10, and 9 and 10. I have written something to the church. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority, says Paul. Pride will take you out. The Bible says, when you slip, pride came before that. And listen to this one. Another thing of the flesh that will take you out is no need for God. I'm going to take you to this scripture. I think it's really important. It's a scripture that you hear a lot here at The Rock. This is a scripture that gets quoted in the altar call at The Rock. Let's go to it in Revelation 3, verse 14 to 19. Somebody asked me just the other day where that scripture was. This is the letter to the church of Laodicea. Here's what God says. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich. I've prospered. I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, you prosper. You prosper. Just like we say famine can do it to you, prospering can do it to you too. Suddenly it starts going well with people. God is prospering you. And you start relying on that, whatever it is that you reached. And before we know it, you're gone. We don't see you at church anymore. You're just missing because you're off on the boat, gallivanting at the river during church time, bought with the money that God blessed you with. And you say, I don't need anything from God. Listen, this is serious. God says, if you ride the fence, you are disgusting. Spiritually speaking, when you ride the fence, one foot in the world and one foot in church, Saturday night, I hang out where I shouldn't be. Sunday morning, I'm in church. Monday, I go to work or I see my girlfriends and I give them a piece of my mind if they tick me off. But come Sunday, I come to church. God says if serving God is not coming from your heart of a desire and a hunger after God, I cannot say it any other way than saying, spiritually speaking, when God looks at you like that, it's disgusting. He vomits you out of his mouth. And I think we need to pay attention to this. Listen, I'm not saying that when you serve God, you are free from trials. When you serve God, stuff's going to happen. But here's the analogy. Here's the story. You decide to go out on a boat. You're going to go sail. Okay? Suddenly you find yourself in a storm in the middle of the ocean. Now, if you had a plan and a plotted out for you where you were going to go, listen to the weather, you would have known about the storm. You would have prepared for the storm. You could ride out the storm and you will be fine. You would know exactly where you are. On the other hand, if you got in the boat, it was just a decision, quick decision, oh, let's go out, you know. Storm hits the boat and you don't have a clue where you are. You don't know really what your destination is or what the path is that you were supposed to go. Tell me, which boat would you rather be in a storm? Would you rather be on the first or the second boat? I'm saying put me on the first boat. The boat that goes through a storm but is prepared and weathering the storm rather than the second one. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. you make a decision to go sailing. Let's just look at that illustration for a bit. Your decision was to go sailing, but it takes a commitment to stay on the course. There's a difference between a decision and a commitment. A lot of people make a lot of decisions. They say stuff, they intend to do stuff, they talk, they actually really decide. But they don't follow through. Why? Because there's no commitment. So let's look at the difference here. Listen, listen to this quote. I'm quoting myself. I just called it a quote. It takes a decision to start with anything in life. It takes a decision to start. It takes a commitment to stay. What is the difference? Here's the difference. A decision means, this is fascinating, means judgment or determination. A decision means you've looked at something, you made a judgment and a determination, and that's your decision. On the other hand, commitment means engaging myself, there's a promise involved, and there is involvement of self. See, huge difference. Here's the difference. I want to show you this. I went to South Africa last year, September. I went to the store with my mom. She loves to knit stuff. I said, come, Mom, I'm going to go get you some yarn to knit you some things. And in the store, I saw this cute little baby. Now, you tell me, is this not cute? This is a color picture. And I thought of my little Wyatt, my grandbaby. He looks just like my grandbaby. And I thought, I want to knit him that. I'm going to knit him that. I made a decision. I made a judgment and a determination. So what I did, I bought a bunch of yarn. Now, is this pretty? You should feel it. It's so soft. I bought it, and I was so happy. And I got my needles, two sets of needles according to the pattern. And what is it now? It's March. Let me tell you what. Here's the illustration of a decision. This is a great decision. Man, it made me feel good. I thought I could see that baby in this, and I brought it home. You should have seen my husband's face. Seriously, I was just about to punch him out. I showed him this. Not kidding you. I showed him this, and I said, I'm going to do this. And he's usually very encouraging. But I could see on his face, I said, what does that mean? What's that look? What are you saying? Is this nothing? Nothing? I think it's really pretty. It's really good. He was seeing me 6 months later with the same stuff. It was a decision. I love the decision. It made me feel good for a moment. I even spent money on it. It felt really good to be grandma knitting stuff. I liked it. Oh, I want to be like one of those grandmas, you know, they knit and look. And I want that. So the decision to do that and be that it's not getting me anywhere. Because there's no involvement. I'm not engaging in anything. And there's no end result. That's no commitment. That is why people are so careful to make commitments. Have you heard them? They say, we should get together sometime. Yeah. Next time you say, when can we get together? And they're like, okay. Yeah. Now, don't put pressure on me now. Yeah. And you say, oh, maybe in the next month or so. And then next time you see the person, it's like 3 weeks later and say, oh, it's been 3 weeks. Are we getting together? Now you're irritated right there. Because you have a week left. You say stuff, and you hope it goes away. You say stuff for the moment. It doesn't work like this. Hey, this is what it looks like, friendship. You are my friend. I love you. It's your decision. Commitment, the phone rings. Later. In your career, I want a promotion. I'm so good in my job. But you know what? When the clock hits 5 o'clock, you're the first one out of there. That's a decision, no commitment. How about your hobby? You buy supplies? And you store supplies? Yeah. I'm have the scrapbooking stuff and all that stored nicely in boxes somewhere. Weight loss. Monday mornings. You love Monday mornings. You get on the scale. Man, I am so determined. I'm going to lose these 10 pounds. I am making a decision. Makes me feel good for right now. 4 o'clock, I think, oh, poor me. Tomorrow is another day. I'm just going to eat, and I'll do tomorrow. There's a decision
and no commitment. How about health?
You buy spinach in the store. You go to Vons, and you see the beautiful leafy greens, and you know you should be eating the spinach and all that stuff. You even take it all the way home, and you put it in the fridge. And when that thing starts going in your stomach, what do you reach for? The muffins. You know you do that. The spinach rots in the fridge. I know, my spinach rots all the time. It feels good to buy it. I feel healthy. That's a decision. No commitment. I make a judgment and a determination, but there's no involvement. It's very possible we do that all the time. How about exercise?
I'm paying Bally's every month. How many of you have paid Bally's in 24 hour and all that? And then you think, I'm really tired today. I worked really hard this last week. I'm just going to rest one more day. I'll go tomorrow.
How about with God? I love God, but I'm talking bad about his bride. I'm going to read the Bible more. But after I watch my TV show, I'm too tired. I want to start doing something at church, but nobody ever greets me in that place. They're so unfriendly. I want the meat of God's word.
But boy, do I love to party.
I want to see miracles. You know, I'm all spiritual. I want to see miracles. But then I go to the grocery store and I treat the attendant like nothing.
I'm giving God all my life.
And all my heart, but when church times come, you don't have to go to church to serve God, right? I can just skip. Let's look at the couple things in our time remaining, how to stay and not slide. Remember the message title is, let me see, stay in love, stand the test. First of all, number one, be confident. I want to tell you a story about confidence. There's this businessman that was high up in his company, and the company, the officers had a cafeteria where all the workers will eat and sit down and eat. And this man came in one day. He was late, and he had his what is the thing that men carry their stuff in?
Briefcase.
The briefcase, yes. Had his briefcase, and he stopped at the counter, and he got himself a drink, a Coke, and he didn't have anywhere to put it. So he was carrying his briefcase, and the Coke was on top of the briefcase, and he was trying to find a seat. And as he was walking, he was really tired. He was in a hurry. And all the people working in the company were sitting in the cafeteria. And as he's walking, now people are looking at him thinking, ooh, Mr. Big Stuff is here today. I guess he's got his suit, his tie, and stuff on. And the next moment, he wanted to take a sip of his Coke. So in his walking, he bent down to sip his Coke, and he missed the straw, and the straw stuck up in his nose. And he was standing there with the straw stuck up in his nose, holding on to the briefcase.
Have you ever felt like you're the one with the straw stuck up in your nose?
I have felt that many times.
That's the opposite, okay? Of being confident. That's not a very high confidence moment in somebody's life.
And if you can identify with this person, we've got something to tell you. Okay? Confidence is translated into trust, hope, safety, bold, openly, and believe. Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence. Hebrews 3:14 says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the what? To the end. Confidence we have, but many times in the wrong stuff. We have confidence in ourselves. We have confidence in other people. We have confidence in the stuff that we can see. Problem with that is confidence in yourself is going to cause pride and you're going to fall. Confidence in other people, the Bible warns against many scriptures, they're going to let you down. Confidence in the things that are visible that you can't see, they surely are going to go away. It's going to change. Everything visible is going to change. So if your confidence is in that, it is in the wrong thing. What are we saying? Confidence in God, because He never changes. We say, be like Ruth. Be bold. Don't get intimidated when you invite somebody for Easter. Trust God completely. Do what you need to do with boldness and godly confidence. If you are saying here, but I don't have confidence, it's actually really good. Because when you are weak, you're strong. And you're not functioning in your own confidence. But we are saying, in the fear of God, there is great confidence. So as you fear God and you look at things in the light of the fear of God, everything changes. Okay, so be bold and be confident. Number two, dress right. This is something we can identify with. How many of you have ever dressed and came to the event and you were dressed incorrectly? Underdressed or overdressed? Not good, right? Not a good feeling. Ephesians talks about, in 6 verse 15, wear shoes on your feet, which are the good news of peace. In Ephesians 6, we see the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, which is your position and your practice in Christ, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. But I want to look at the feet, because you have to have your feet ready to keep walking. See? And not slip. When you slip, it's there where you slip. You can be all dressed up for battle, and your shoes are not right, and you will slip, and you're going to go down. In those days when this was written, the soldiers would wear certain shoes for battle. It had pins. It was thick because the enemy would put out thorns, and it was thick with little pins in the shoes that will give you a grip, okay? And the Bible says what will do that spiritually for you is peace. So here's what you need. You need to live in peace. You need to look for peace. You need to follow peace, and you need to bring peace into every situation. Because if you don't walk in peace, the opposite of that is you're confused. Okay? You're feeling out of control. It would be like, imagine being in battle, all dressed up for battle in real war, and you're running out there to the enemy barefooted. You're not going to last long. And that is when we don't follow peace, bring peace, look for peace, walk in peace, the peace of God, you will slip and you will not survive. Number three, stay humble. It takes humility to stay committed beyond your decision. How do we go from the decision to the commitment? Humility. Let me tell you a story to illustrate this. We're almost done. Many years ago, well, my husband and I counsel, like all the pastors in this church, couples with marriage counseling or spiritual guidance. Many years ago, there was a couple that we helped, and we knew the couple. We thought we knew them, and we were in counseling. And usually by the end of a day, if we see these folks have trouble, you know, loving one another, one of the things we sometimes do is we take the two of them and say, okay, before you go, for the next 2 weeks or however long, before you see us again, we're going to give you homework. And one of the pieces of homework is we ask the wife and the husband to ask their spouse for one thing. We say to the husband, if you can have one thing, just one little thing, what would it be to ask? And then we ask the wife one little thing. And we, of course, you know, we judge that, make sure that it's reasonable, it works really well. So the wife asked her thing, and the husband, you know, agreed. He was okay with that. And then it came the husband's turn. And the husband, they had little kids. These people had major problems. They came in because they wanted to tell us they're getting a divorce. That's how serious it was. So the husband said, you know what would like make my life really much better? If I can just ask one thing, he asked a bunch of wrong things first. But then he said, you know, if by 7 o'clock at night when I come home, she was a stay-at-home mom with kids. If by 7 o'clock when I come home, the kids can be bathed, just cleaned up and ready for the night. And I thought, that is great. Long story short, this woman started getting very uncomfortable. She said, sure, I clean up my kids at night. They take baths every night. I said, no. The man said he was asking for 7 o'clock every day. She said, well, I cannot promise that because things happen and things, blah, blah. She was squirming and wiggling. And suddenly, I thought I knew this woman. Suddenly, everything changed. She became mean. She became rude, angry at us for telling her to do that because she was not ready to be put in a box like that. She was not ready to really commit. She was ready to make a decision, say, yeah, I'll do whatever. But when we narrowed it down to an actual commitment, she flipped out. Listen, that's called pride. For you to go from a decision to a commitment, you're going to have to humble yourself. It's just the way it is. You're going to have to become less. Because a decision, listen, a decision is free. A commitment has a cost. Now, have we not made enough decisions in our lives? We need to go from decision to commitment. And then it changes the whole picture, like for this woman. She was ready with a decision, but you want to put me in a box? You want to get tight? You want me to get involved, you know, really into this thing? I don't like that. So that is pride. And pride will take you down. Listen, here is the symptoms of this. If you are not humble, you're in a place where you blame everybody else. You blame the husband, you blame the kids, you blame everybody else. All the reasons and excuses you cannot get the kids bathed at 7. Many excuses we all can come up with. Stop thinking and arguing. Just do it. Just humble yourself and do it. Last one, follow the light. The light of God's word will give you direction. You cannot live without it, and you will fall back. You will slip and slide if you don't use the light of God. The Bible says, His word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. Also, it says, walk in the light. If you read that scripture in 1 John 1:7, it says, walk in the light by being in relationships. So what it's actually saying is when you walk in the light, you are transparent, you are vulnerable with somebody. If you are not, you're in danger because it's much easier to slip away when you are not connected and not in a relationship. Do you get that? Yes. So those are the things. Let's go over them. The first one was be confident. The second one was dress right. The third one was stay humble. And the fourth one was follow the light. I'm going to conclude with a story. Robert Robinson had been saved out of the tempestuous life of sin through George Whitefield's ministry in England. This many hundreds of years ago. Shortly after that, at the age of 23, Robinson wrote a hymn, Come Thou Fount, a hymn that's been sung for hundreds of years. Sadly, Robinson wandered far from the streams that he was talking about in the song. The song goes like this. Come thou fount of every blessing, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. So he slipped away from God in carnality. One day he was traveling in a stagecoach. Maybe some of you know this story. And sitting beside a young woman engrossed in a book. This woman ran across a verse she thought was so beautiful and asked Robert what he thought of it. He said, listen to this. Isn't this beautiful? She said, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel, prone to leave the God I love. Bursting into tears, Robinson said, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then. Sad, sad story. Don't let the enemy and your flesh and all that come against you cause you to become a statistic, cause you to backslide and think fondly back of the times you were close to God. Today is the day. Make a commitment. Move on from your decisions into a commitment and say, I'm going to be like Ruth. I'm not going back. I'm going on with you to the promised land. Did you get anything from that today?